We're wanting to take time getting the electronics up today to be able to have recordings of our lessons. One of the things that has already been done here and we want to continue to do is be aggressive in sharing the material that we do here in other places, particularly speaking of internet and website. I think you'll find there will be a lot of opportunities that will come as we take what we do here, place it on the net, and use it in other ways. As you'll find out with me, you'll always get an outline with everything that I teach, and I won't cover everything in the outline, but we also will post that on the internet as well, and we found that's been a good way to drive traffic to a website and from all over the place, but hopefully we will get local people as well, that people know what we're doing here. We're trying to serve God, trying to teach the Word of God, trying to deal with the issues of our time as they relate to Scriptures. Thank you for inviting me to come here. I'm very excited about being back, and I love works like this, and so want to be busy, want to be active, want to hear you. You know, we have, you all have insight of opportunities that come in so many different areas, and so thankful this morning. I want to talk about very relevant things this morning. I've titled my lesson, The Accuser of Our Brethren, and I really want to talk about the political climate and other things that we're seeing in our country, and where they come from, and how a Christian thinks and deals with situations like this. Let's talk a little bit about Satan. We need to understand that we have an opponent, and that opponent is Satan, and Satan is committed to destroying God's people. Understand that. We are probably not that familiar with wildlife, particularly when it comes to lions. But if you go in Africa and there is a danger of a lion, you would take that very seriously. A lion is there to, they want to get a meal. And going to get a meal any way he can. He'll be sly, he'll be careful, but his goal is to destroy you. Satan is likened to a lion. Understand this. Satan wants to hurt us and our families and people that we love. And he's going to come to us in philosophies that seem so harmless and seem so popular. And it's all meant to our destruction. Satan, there are no allies of Satan in terms of men. He'll destroy everybody. He's going to destroy his allies and everything else. When you go into Scripture, the word Satan literally means adversary. He's the constant enemy of God. One lexicon says he's a constant enemy of God and man and a supernatural evil being. How does Satan work? If you would say, what is the greatest danger of Satan? Lies and deception. Again, as you look at the human mind, don't you think you and I can't be deceived? We are much more prone to deception than we realize, and Satan is a master at deception. You don't want to try to get into a game of chess with Satan. Chess was one of my games I used to love to play when I was in college. It takes a lot of mental energy. But you go to a chess master can take somebody like me and have a table of 25 people and just make a move here and beat them all. You don't want to play chess with Satan. He'll outsmart you every time. We need God. Going back to the nature of God, we need his help to beat Satan. When you go to Scripture, you'll see certain word pictures that are constantly used in Scripture. One of them is light and darkness. You see, lies depend on darkness, lack of clarity. Deception, sleight of hand. I'm in a new house, and so I want to get up in the middle of the night, may need to go to another room, and it's not my old house anymore. it's very interesting how when you're in a dark situation, particularly when you haven't unpacked everything either, you know, of things you may stumble over or adventures you may find, you know, you go into a room, you don't know where you are anymore. In Luke 22, verse 53, when the soldiers came to seize Jesus, and particularly in verse 53, they came with him as clubs, and they came with him because he was going to pray. He had a place he would commonly pray. Judas knew where to lead the soldiers. And he said this, "When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me." But now notice this phrase. "But now is your hour in the power of darkness." Satan will unmercifully lie to you. He will have allies stacked to the ceiling. When everybody says, "This is truth, this is light," He lives in darkness. And as this night was approaching in John 14:30, Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And I love this next phrase, and he has nothing in me. We're talking about accusation. Satan is the master accuser. Satan is quick to accuse. He's quick to pit people against one another. Satan loves division and arguing and uncontrolled emotion. He loves people beating each other up, and he'll win both sides if his goal is accomplished. And so this morning, if I had one goal, is this. I want you to see how Satan speaks and acts. And I want you to see how a Christian ought to speak and act and think. So we're definitely in a season of accusation. Brethren, I won't say a lot about my political views or other things, but I cannot believe how the media and how the political realm and how the judicial realm and how the law enforcement realm and how the government realm, I feel like I've gone into a twilight zone. And the kind of things that people are putting out there with a straight face, saying this is wise, like we don't know who a man and woman is. I won't get into all of that. And then even the rule of law. It's just we're living in a time of darkness. But again, our focus is not on the political side. I want you to know this. We can simplify this thing in a hurry. Listen to God. Follow the Scripture. Let your mind be focused on that. Please don't get caught up in all of the show that's going on right now. You know one thing about light? See, I'm sitting here. I like a dark room to sleep. I'm getting older. I'm a little harder sleeping. But I tell you what's tough is when you're in a dark room, and again, it's a new room, and you got things on the floor. But you know what? If you take a little bitty LED light, and you're in this dark cavern, it's totally dark, and you turn that little bitty, the tiniest of LED light on, what do you see? Light overpowers darkness every time. You have a little bit of light, and the darkness is like nothing. In John 1:4, here's what's spoken of Jesus. John 1:4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. I think it's the ESV translation says the darkness did not overcome it. So now let's get into the sermon. I want to talk about the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. I'm going to talk to you about that which builds up and that which hurts. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12:10. Satan, one of his major works is accusation. Ever been falsely accused? Have you been in an environment, and oh, that is so typical today, unfortunately, our corporate and educational environments and so on, you have to protect yourself against accusation, don't you? Ooh, that you can get falsely accused in a hurry. And if somebody's got a goal, do that. And so that's Satan. Satan loves to tear people down. In Revelation 20:10, here's a song of victory or a statement of passage of victory. It says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ has come. Now notice this next phrase. For the accuser of our brethren. There's the title of the sermon. The accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. My brethren, accusation, false accusation. I'm not against correctly seeing somebody doing wrong. Matter of fact, I'm doing something wrong. You help me, okay? But the idea of slander and gossip and jumping to conclusions, which is the heart and soul of politics, isn't it? Let's find something and let's not vet it out if it's believable. Let's throw that out there. That's what Satan does. Let's just jump to conclusions and get people upset. In Zechariah chapter 3, appreciate songs led. They're nailed to the cross. You know one thing that Satan did not anticipate and he cannot understand? Forgiveness. See, Satan thought, I got God. Did you notice the passage in Revelation 12:10? He for a while was accusing us before God. Zechariah 3 talks about, it's got the high priest Joshua, which is figurative of God's people, who had dirty clothes, and he's standing before God, and there's Satan. He's sinned. He's done with. We talk about the nature of God. We're going to talk about that. God's a holy God. God can't deal with sin. God, as a holy God, must punish sin, must destroy in every case the character of our God. And so Satan's got it. I've won. Your creation that you've made, it's mine. And they'll go to hell with me. In Zechariah 3:1, it says, Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. But in verse 3, there was these filthy garments. Satan thinks, I'm going to win this case. In verse 4, the thing that Satan did not anticipate. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, See, I've removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes. You know why? Correct accusation is helpful to me. If I've sinned, you know what I can do? I can be forgiven. Listen to me. God doesn't throw us away. In political realm, you're there to destroy. You'll destroy your political opponent. You'll destroy their enemies. It's a dog-eat-dog world. It's a place of throwaway people. That's what Satan loves. Brethren, we cannot take that spirit within us. We're here to build and not throw away. If you study the Old Testament, one of the powerful things that Satan does is he throws out false accusations. Let's say you're God's people are coming back from captivity. They're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, going to rebuild the temple. And you know what the enemies did? Here's what the enemies did. In Ezra 4:6, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea. And you know what they were going to say? They're not going to pay taxes. They're going to rebel. They're right now, they're getting ready to set up a rebellion against you. And guess what? It was all false. But guess what? Accusations. Accusations are easy to throw out there, aren't they? In political campaigns, it's almost like a machine gun. Accusation, accusation, accusation. And you just flood it. And you got allies, let's say, that are not very just. And they don't want to say, hey, that accusation is false. Do you understand the nature of politics? We can't be that way. And I want to tell you, I don't know of any candidate that's not going to get into that type of thing. And so again, there may be somebody I vote for, but I may not act like them. You know, if you want to withdraw from politics, it's okay too. You know, I'm telling you, it is a realm that we don't want to imitate. John 10:10, remember this verse? The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does Jesus do? I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. One more thing about accusations, and it's the devilish nature of it. They're effective. Richard Nixon years ago says, love is not a very powerful force in politics. Bitterness is. Anger is. You know what? If you can get somebody angry and you time it right, you can get them to do anything. That's the nature of deception. Satan doesn't care if the accusations are true. He just wants to make sure they work. And oftentimes that happened. In this case, Ezra 4:13, here's the accusation. Let it not be known to the king that the city is built and the walls are completed. They will not pay tax, tribute, or custom as the king's treasury will be diminished. Do you know how to imitate, how to eliminate accusation? I know someone that's a firefighter in California. There are a lot of fires right now. Do you know the best way to eliminate fires is to eliminate fuel? Do you know how to eliminate the fuels of accusation? Be a person of integrity. Brethren, in time, if we are successful here, if we continue in growth, you will have occasions, even amongst brethren, for somebody to jump to a conclusion. And I'm not saying out of a bad motive, to make an accusation against me or against you. What does a person of integrity do? A person of integrity said, well, let's go talk to Larry. Let's go talk to someone else. A person of integrity says, okay, you think this, but let's talk about it. Maybe you're mistaken. And again, I would assume the best of my accuser, and I hope they assume the best of me. Guess what? As Christians, we will have misunderstandings. But you're not going to get a wildfire of false accusation when there is no fuel. And when it comes to the political realm and other realms, I'm sorry, but I've got a pretty thick filter. I just go, okay. I'll research something. If I don't research something, I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to take my time with things like that. Psalms 109. Everybody open your Bible to this one, please. Psalms 109 and verse 2. This is a wonderful verse. Have you ever been falsely accused? Of course we have. And I'll tell you, my brethren, as a preacher, and at one point I was serving as a preacher and elder in Auburn, my currency, if my ability to work with people, is trust and integrity. And accusation can take away from that. If there was a way to destroy my work, it's going to be in the area of accusation. Listen to Psalms 109. Righteous people understand this. It says, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. This is verse 2. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. And what's the next phrase? What's the next thing we need to do? Hit them back. Attack them. Give them what they gave me. No, notice the next statement. But I give myself to prayer. I like verse 4. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Now, is that a wrong way to respond to accusations? No. Do you know what happens when we lie against somebody who lies against us? It feels good, doesn't it? Revenge. Guess who wins in that case? Satan wins both of us. God knows how we're built. Brethren, we cannot become a better people and survive spiritually. And so, I'm going to respond to my accusers with love and prayer. You will hear me, if I had a hobby, I warn you now, okay? I'm just going to tell you up front. It's this subject. The number one killer of Christians, in my experience, has been bitterness. Not resolving hurt. We don't have time this morning to cover Romans 12, but basically Romans 12 tells us that vengeance belongs to God. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is vengeance. Where it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. That's what I'm talking about. I'm going to be a man of integrity. I'm going to be a man who acts out of love. I'm going to be a man that's going to believe until the facts show me the accusation is true. I'm going to put myself before God, and I'm not going to get caught up in the crowd. I'm going to be like Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23. When he was on the cross, it says he committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. When he was accused, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. One more verse I want you to look at. Psalms 109, still Psalms 109. Look at this. This is so powerful. Why should we respond with love and prayer? Notice, here's one that was the accuser. Psalms 109, 16. Because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. Now notice, here's his heart. So he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. Notice here, here is an attitude of heart producing a fruit in life that goes beyond the event. Look at verse 18. Here is the verse I want you to see. As he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment. Now look at, listen to this. So let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Do you know who pays the highest price for bitterness and slander and lying? You and I do. And it talks here, I love the phrase, let it enter his body like water and oil into his bones. If you do not deal with integrity and fairness and you let anger become your master, it will poison you and it will eventually make you a crazy person. You see, politics loves crazy people because you can manipulate them like the old donkey just holding on to a chain. You can be manipulated anywhere. Please, in this angry, accusing culture, don't go down this path. You may support my candidate. Be careful. When I say candidate, I don't necessarily, I don't care how you vote politically. But I am concerned about the heart. And right now, we're seeing bitterness being taught. You know what happens when you become bitter? Let me tell you what 1 John 3:15 says. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It will destroy you. I've told our students over and over again, the one thing that will probably kill you is if some brother hurts you and disappoints you and you can't let go of it. I know of very few exceptions in my lifetime. I'm 66 now. Of those who have fallen away, I know of very few exceptions. A brethren who didn't get bitter and then it affected their mind and they couldn't think straight. Roman numeral 2 in the outline, Satan in the political culture of our times. You want to be good politically? Have you a bunch of charges. By the way, one of the foolish things that's happening this day, you can overdo this. Some of you... older guys know this, younger guys. Okay, just look. Y'all know what a stuck horn is? I find out, the younger generation doesn't know that. You know the old cars, the horns used to stick in them. You'd be out here in the parking lot, all of a sudden, the car goes off. Oh, no, that's my car. You run your battery down if you don't disconnect the horn. And sometimes in the political realm, we've got stuck horns. Eventually, you don't listen to the stuck horn. You don't pay any attention to it. But attacking one another. In Luke 6:7, and also in Mark 3:2, here's an interesting statement. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely. They watched Jesus. Hey, that's a great thing to do. Let's watch Jesus closely, except in this case, guess what? Why did they watch Jesus closely? We're not in a class, so I'm not going to ask you to answer during the assembly here. But you know why they watched him closely? Whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. You see, when accusation becomes your coin, rather than answer his arguments, rather than look at the Word of God, you know what you can do? You can destroy the reputation of the one that you oppose, and that is the standing path in political realm. How many people debate topics and policy now rationally? it's your character. You're this, you know. We've got, you just throw something at them and we don't even look at reason. Scribes and Pharisees, hey man, you're my brother. That's the way we did Jesus. You don't have to make truth. Let's just go attack them. Attack, attack, attack. And so another thing about the mind. You ready for this? If you want to believe something bad enough, you will. And we're seeing that today. I still cannot believe. I'm telling you, I think Rod Sterling's going to come out at any point, and I'm in a version of the Twilight Zone. I've got to the point. I don't understand how you think you're going to win political battles by intimidating people and setting things on fire. I don't know. There's just a lot of things that I don't think that's how this works. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, you're familiar with this. Where Jesus was trying to tell people, you know, you need to have justice, mercy, and faith, the Pharisees. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, he says, as for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Here are people who didn't have a love for the truth. Brethren, if we don't watch our hearts, we're the easiest manipulated people around. You would think having a college education would make you less designed toward deception. You know what? In my experience, and for those who study this, the more educated you are, the easier you are to be led in deception. You know why? Pride. It's very interesting how deception works. And we can kind of close our eyes and lower our head, and we can make a bunch of arguments, but are we really being honest? That's the battle for the heart. That's why we need to be humble. I don't want the political culture to enter into our bones. I don't want that. And man, we're at a larger group we were at with a lot of diversity. It's a real battle not to have the political poison enter into the church. And that has been my concern. Let me talk a little more before about accusation. And we've seen this pandemic. And then, and again, you may disagree with me on this, but there have been planned, financed insurrection and things that have gone on. This has been financed and pre-planned. You may disagree with me on that. But when you got, all you're seeing is anger and accusations and violence. It's very easy to let the culture teach us, accuse first and then investigate later. All right, brethren, this is a big point. One verse, Jude 9. This political candidate is guilty of this. I don't care about politics. Let's talk about our brethren. My brother believes this, has done this. Before you make an accusation, let me show you what an angel will not do. The angel of God, Michael, an archangel. Get this. Listen to this. Dealing with Satan. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him, that's Satan, against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. This is Satan. Even the archangel was careful about what he said about Satan. How about us, brethren? You talk about the old song. This is back in the 60s. There was an old song that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Whoa. Okay. You know what the Romans did? Roman law. You had an accusation against somebody. Okay. You got an accusation. Now, we don't go execute him. Of course, that's what the Pharisees want to do. Let's execute him. And they got somebody to execute him. But you know what? The Roman law was followed. You're going to meet your accuser. Ooh, what about every time we made an accusation and we knew that we're now going to have a session with the one we've accused? Eyeball to eyeball. would that slow us down a little bit? Now, of course, Romans didn't follow their own law. This, scripturally, this is what the Bible says for us to do. I like Romans 25:16. It says, "It's not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself." Rationality, reason. It's very interesting, brethren. I'll have to admit to you. And you do this too. I might meet you for the first time. I might make some false thoughts about who you are. Now, again, we all do that. We judge people sometimes the first time we see them. But I've always found so many times I was wrong about so many things. And I didn't act on them. I just had an impression. You may wonder about the length of my service this morning. So we'll go. There may be some impressions made there. But it's interesting how the mind works. Proverbs 18:17. "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." If you've ever been falsely accused, haven't you just wished, "Well, couldn't I just talk to this person? Could you talk to me?" You know? And so, brother, let's not be so sensitive when somebody comes and talks to us. Sometimes we may want to hit them over the head and they don't want to come talk to us. But you see, that's how God works. Don't blindly follow a party. Let me talk to you about the Pharisees. This is fascinating. I don't know. I find it interesting. John 18:29. It says, "Pilate went out to them," that is the chief priests and the Pharisees, they're bringing Jesus to them. "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Great question, isn't it? You know what their response was? They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we have not delivered him to you." In other words, we don't need to give explanation. Trust us. That's what the political realm does. Your leaders say this. Their lieutenants say this. Trust us. The accusation is true. We must never do that. And even in the church, sometimes you get a rush to judgment. Got to be careful about. Mob action, Exodus 23, you're familiar with it. "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." You've seen that happen in churches. I like Acts 19:32. This is political realm. Perfectly described. You know, political realm. Here there was Christians that were reaching others and people got upset because it was shutting down the idolaters and everybody got mad and everybody came together. Everybody was shouting and hollering. Acts 19:32. "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together." There is accusation at work. We don't know what's going on, but we're mad and these people are wrong, but we couldn't tell you why. Political realm. I won't cover the whole lesson this morning, but I do want to make a relevant point amongst Christians. Be careful with your social media, please. There's some things that happened this summer. Because the politics say that if you have an accusation against another, go burn and riot and do things. Attack them. And there some of my brethren decided, well, we're just going to put a petition up and we're going to make accusations against other brethren. Do you go public with accusations as a first act? No. If I've done something wrong, if the leaders of an organization have done something wrong, could you first go to them? Would you want somebody to put out something public? You know, like Larry Rouse, he's a lying, long-winded preacher. Now, second thing might be true. First thing might not be true. Would you want somebody to go and just put that on the internet? Well, you got to be doing something. Yeah, follow God. It's so easy to attack institutions. It's so easy to attack the church as a whole. Oh, how many times have I seen that? Be careful. If there are legitimate problems, remember, with the spirit of Satan, it's not to solve any problems, it's to create wedges. And you go public real quickly, what you're going to do is you're going to create anger and wedges, and you're going to do Satan's work. Okay. The core of my lesson is there. I'm going to go to the Roman numeral 3. Let's get out of the world, okay? Let's now talk about us. I am glad to be here. I'm glad to be with you all. I think I know something about you. There's something about being with a group of people you can trust. We could talk to one another about anything. And I want to tell you, that type of integrity and that type of love has got to be fought for. I'll have to say that when I left here 11 years ago, I was trying to help a congregation that was going through some difficulty. And it's the kind of thing we're talking about here. How are we going to work out our problems? How are we going to talk with another? You need to have a leadership willing to talk to you. Sometimes their leadership, they want to hide their head in the sand. They say, you've got an objection. You just go on. You don't know anything. You've got to build a spirit of trust. And I know you already have it here. Brethren, let's fight for it. We can't do evangelism. We can't reach this community if we don't trust and help one another. And so again, Luke 19, verse 8 and 10. Here was a man who was converted, Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. Notice what Zacchaeus did when he was converted. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone, notice, by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come into this house, because he's also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Let me tell you, as Christians, let's join together. I hate false accusation. I'm going to be very careful in stating what I know when I don't know it. I want to be very careful not to let the spirit of the world come into the church. And you see, when we got a different set of priorities, you know what, brethren? I'll tell you now, I don't care who wins this election. Oh, I've got strong political views. My political views, though. But you know what? As a Christian, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Guess what? The world is not going to end by who's elected to the offices of this country. I want righteous people. I want good policy. But nations rise and fall, brethren. It may well be God is rising this, putting up leaders. God raises up leaders for our country, and sometimes He raises up leaders for judgment against the country. And if this country falls, it falls. And guess what? We can serve God. The kingdom of God never fails. We've got to have that mindset. And so guess what, brethren? There's only so much load we can carry. And you know what the political realm is? You've got to act now. You've got to do something now. The world's going to end. You've got to be worried to the ceiling and carry all these burdens of what's going to happen. And guess what? Has God given you and me these burdens? Now, I have to tell you, sister, listen, I struggle here, okay? It preaches real easy. Dude, it's another thing. I have to fight this. The beginning and end. John 18:36. Here, you say, Larry, what do you mean by this? You're going to be indifferent. You're going to be indifferent to right. No, no. Here's what I'm going to say. What Jesus said to Pilate in John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Did you notice that Jesus' servants did not fight to keep him from the cross? They didn't have some petition or go riot. Are you following me? What an opportunity we have to do evangelism here. What an opportunity we have to build one another up and to build our homes and to take the things that God has given within our realm. Let us not be so pulled to other things that don't make a bit of difference. Two things in the lesson years. I'm going to do one. 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? Let's talk about the opposite of accusation. Two verses in the lesson years. 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. Accusation doesn't do that, does it? Love is kind. Accusation doesn't do that, does it? Love does not envy. Battle for power. Love does not parade itself. First thing you do, go public. It's not puffed up. I can't be wrong. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Anger and bitterness and violence. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. We've got an accusation. We're going to win the election. Look at this. Isn't this great? But rejoiceth in the truth. God's forgiven us. The thing I need to think about this election year is that I've been forgiven. And that God has loved me and He's put me in a place I don't deserve. And what I want to do is I'll remember that I've been converted. And my eternity is in God's hands. Let me give you one more verse. I told you two verses. James 3:17 and 18. The whole thrust of this study is the difference between the wisdom of Satan and the wisdom of God. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's accurate, then peaceable, we work to bring people together, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Hey, you may have done this, but I'm not going to make all these conclusions about you. Maybe I've got it wrong. Maybe there was a motive in what you did. And good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Brethren, I tell you one thing I'm thankful for. I'm thankful to be with you. I'm thankful to have a family that I can trust. And may we add more to God's kingdom. And help us navigate these angry, angry times. But I want to tell you something. People who live in this culture, they're not happy. You live in the dog-eat-dog world of attack and destroy. There's no peace in that. One other thing about this pandemic, and we'll extend the invitation. This pandemic has accelerated people's emotional vulnerabilities. And people see their need of others. There are lonely people all around us that are hurting. And they have to turn on that toxic waste that's called evening news. And they're finding no happiness in that. May God help us to bring people into assemblies like this and home studies and other things that we can do to see a completely different way of life. Invitation is extended. We'd love to help you with any need you have. But even as the invitation is extended, let us be so powerfully encouraged to serve our God and to rejoice in all that He's done for us. We encourage you to come. If you can, come as we stand and sing.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way.